There's so many stories. As I look around the room, so many of you I know, and lots of you I haven't yet met. But just so many stories. And what I felt today that I should do, not knowing what Charlotte was going to do, was just to share a little bit of my story and the things that God has done in my life so far. But actually, there's lots of things that overlap with some of the things that Charlotte was talking about this morning. And isn't that often how the Holy Spirit works? When he brings a unity and a purpose into the things that he does when we're with him. So I am married to Chris. I have two grown-up children now. One is in last year at university. One has just started university. So we have no money. We're absolutely poor as anything right now. But they're great. And, you know, they both have grown up loving Jesus, which is actually the most important thing. And going right back to the very beginning of my story, this is a story for me that for some time was actually quite hard to tell. It's not a terrible story, but if I'm being really, really honest, there was bits of me that were a bit ashamed of my story. And I want to give you in this room permission today that if there's bits of your story that aren't ideal, or that you're maybe a wee bit embarrassed about, do you know what? It's okay. It's okay because actually God is writing your story for you. And whilst he doesn't cause all the bad stuff that happens or all the difficult things that happens, he's very much involved in it. And I hope that you see that through part of my story today. You see, I grew up in a family that wasn't a Christian family. I did have a mum and a dad and a sister, and we all lived in the same house. But we had... We weren't particularly rich. We were quite low income. My father in particular struggled with some addictions. And, you know, it wasn't uncommon for there to be raised voices and a situation that maybe isn't ideal when you're starting out in life. Now, I have to say, it was not the worst situation that I could ever have been in. Okay, so I'm not trying to paint a picture of something that was horrendous. It wasn't. But it just felt always a wee bit like something was missing. And, you know, what I want to say to you today is, even in that situation, I can remember feeling the presence of God and the reality of God in my life, even though we weren't a family that went to church or anything like that. And I remember one of my earliest memories when I was just 4 years old, is when I was in P1 in school, in the days before the national curriculum, when teachers could more or less do whatever, you know, they felt appropriate to do. And what I remember is this teacher was telling us the story of a man called Naaman. Now, that story remains today one of my very favourite stories of all time. You can read it in the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament. And it takes place about 800 years before Jesus is on the earth. And, you know, I don't want to actually talk about that story today because it would take up the whole time that I have, and I want to move on a bit. But if you don't know it, go and read it because it's a brilliant story. And I remember going home and telling my mum and dad this story, absolutely believing that there was a God who was supernatural and could heal. And that sometimes that doesn't always look like what we think it might look. And, you know, it's only been in the last handful of years that I realised that even as a four-year-old, God was planting a seed for something in my life. He'd planted a seed that, in a way, was born into an environment that wasn't particularly welcoming. It wasn't nurtured. But God planted a holy seed, and he watered it, and he grew it. And so, whenever I was a teenager then, I'm going to skip a wee bit of story, and came to faith, it wasn't unusual for me to think that God could heal. And I remember also one of those other little seeds that God planted was whenever I was a student, I was sent with, the big thing to do in those days in the summertime, if you were a student in Northern Ireland in my era, was that you went and you did a team called Summer Serve Ireland with Youth for Christ, and you went to a local church. And you served there for a fortnight and you did all sorts of things. And it was on one of those teams, the first year I signed up, they sent me to lead the team. And do you know where they sent me? They sent me to Willowfield Church, which is where I now work. and which was just down the road from the housing estate that I grew up in. And I was raging at the time, if I'm being really, really honest, because people were going to places like Donaghadee and Ballywalter, and I was going down the road, and I wasn't too impressed, but actually, God was planting a holy seed. So, winding back a wee bit, and during that first time as well, I have to say that's the first time I prayed for somebody on the street and saw them healed. The very first time, because God had planted a seed in me as a four-year-old. When I was 8 years old, I ended up at a children's meeting somehow in the local Anglican church, and they were having children's meetings for a couple of weeks. I don't really understand why, because we didn't have a background in that, but I ended up at this children's meeting, and that was the first time I heard about the cross. And I knew the first time I heard about the cross that it was true. And I gave my life to Jesus. And the funny thing is, I remember telling one of the leaders at the end that I'd done that, and they prayed with me, and they said, come back next week. Come back a bit earlier, and we'll talk to you, and we'll have some things to give you. So off I trotted the next week, and to my disappointment, they didn't come. But they came for the meeting, but they didn't come beforehand. And I remember saying to them, why was here? Why did you not come? And they were really honest with me. They said, we didn't think you'd come. We didn't think you'd come. And I was so disappointed. But it didn't stop me. There was only meetings for a few weeks, and I still had no discipleship. I still didn't really know what it meant to follow Jesus. But I knew that even in that, Jesus never left me. That there was always an awareness of God, even though I didn't really know what to do with that. But when I was 14, I had some friends in school who were Christians, and they invited me to something in one of their churches on the Saturday night. And off I went with them, and you know what? See, during the worship time, it all suddenly fell into place, because I experienced the presence of God in that place in a way that I had never experienced it before. And it was like I fell in love with Jesus again. And I was so excited. And I remember going home. Suddenly it all made sense to me. And I didn't have a Bible or anything. I don't think there was one in the house. But I had a little Gideon's New Testament that in my era, the Gideons gave every child in first year at school, or year eight now, this little burgundy covered New Testament. And I knew I had it somewhere, and I dug it out and I started to read it. That was a Saturday night. And I couldn't stop reading it. The next night, by the end of Sunday night, I'd read the whole book and I'd underlined most of it. And I felt like I was ready to go. I could change the world, because all of a sudden, I had experienced the hunger for the Word of God, which has never left me. I love God's Word. And I love the way Charlotte handled it so deftly this morning and so powerfully, because it changes people's lives when they hear the Word of God and they understand what it means. But also, as well as that, I had come across in the book of Acts all the conversation about the Holy Spirit and the things that he did. And so I began to realize, actually, maybe there was a bit that I wasn't experiencing. Now, I was still just 14. I still hadn't managed to find a church at this stage, although I did later on. But I began to realize that the Holy Spirit also was a real person. And I had two books which someone had given me. One was a copy of Jackie Pullinger's story, Chasing the Dragon, and the other was a popular book at the time. It was David Wilkerson's story, where he'd gone to New York and worked with gangs there. So all I kept reading about was the Holy Spirit and the amazing things that he did. And when eventually I did find a church, I expected it to be just like that. And you know, I was a wee bit disappointed, because it wasn't really a lot like that. And I hadn't realized as well that this was the culmination of years of people's lives, you know, where I turned up the first Sunday expecting everything to be happening. And actually, it wasn't like that. But I got a lot of good teaching in that church, which was a great grounding in faith. But I was still seeking more of the Holy Spirit. And I remember at the age of 14, just going up to my room, and I would pray in the evening times. And I remember on my bed just asking God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And with nobody else there, or nobody else praying for me, he did. He turned up in a way that was so tangible that it actually almost freaked me out slightly, if I'm being honest. because I wasn't expecting him to turn up in the way that he did. And it's very difficult to explain what that experience felt like, because it is an experience, so it's hard to put it into words. But it felt for me, even though I had my eyes closed, as if I'd been talking to God and he'd been on the other side of the door, and all of a sudden he was right there, right next to me. And it felt as if I was being picked up. That's just what it felt like. And you know, he gave me a language, a prayer language then, which I hadn't had before and which I can still use today, just by being in his presence and by asking him to come. And the only way I can really describe what that felt like was, it was almost like, do you know, those of you who have picked up a small baby, and when you look into that baby's face, there's a gaze. There's an unbroken gaze where there's a locking in of eyes. That's what it felt like for me on that day, that I had somehow locked eyes with God. And I never, ever wanted to live outside of the range of that look again. And I made a decision at that point that, in as far as I could, I would choose to spend the rest of my days living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Imagine my great delight to find that there's a verse in the Bible that talks about that, way back in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 66, verse 2, it says, and this is the Lord speaking, "But on this one will I gaze, on him who is humble and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Now, there's lots of different meanings for that word gaze. Some translations have it, "On this one will I look," or "On this one will I have favor." But I was so excited to find that verse because it described what I'd experienced. And two things about it, which I have held close, is that if we want to experience that continual being held in the presence, in the closeness of God, then humility and obedience have to come into that somewhere. And when I mean humility, I don't mean like a false sense of like low life image. That's not what that means. It just means that we recognize that by ourselves we're not enough, and that we so need Jesus to be in our lives. It's just a recognition that we really need him. That's what true humility is. And the bit that talks about trembling at his word, I don't think that's about an unhealthy fear. I think that's about a holy fear, that when God says something, whether it's in his written word or something we believe he's highlighting to us in another way, that we take that seriously and we do what he asks. You see, I love as well the writing of C.S. Lewis, and here's something that he says which I have come to appreciate. He says this: it's when we notice the dirt that God's most present in us. And I've grown to love and appreciate the manifest presence of God, because I know that God's everywhere, right? You know, you don't need me. He is everywhere, but sometimes we don't always sense that presence. And I've grown to love the times when we do. Not because of the touchy-feely thing, but because it changes everything when he turns up in power. But I think humility sometimes also is admitting that we're not always as holy as we would like to appear. And I have to be honest with you. You know, I have stuff in my life, like the rest of you, that God is still working out in me and still would like to get rid of some of it as well. You see, the presence of God's not just to be enjoyed in the place of worship or when we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing. But sometimes it's about seeing our sin for what it is and choosing in that moment to grow in holiness. Because if we don't choose that in that moment, then what we do is we stuff it down and we refuse to look at it for what it is. And we can't really do that with God, because it takes away that position of closeness with him. Is Nan in the room? Nan, thank you for your lovely food. I was on a course a couple of years ago, and one weekend Nan and Basil came to do the food, which was great. And on the Friday evening, we held a course in a little building that we have in terms of church. It's called Refresh, and it's based in what was a small terraced house. And Nan produced this amazing food, and I'd gone out to the little kitchen bit to help Basil carry the plates in, and the plates were roasting hot. But I can deal with quite hot plates, so I was feeling quite well. Basil had a cloth, I have to say. I needed no cloth. And so as I put the food down before people and they were enjoying that, I was thinking, gosh, those, you know, it was lovely to have hot plates, but they really, really were hot. The next day, the course was just up the road in our church, in the Micah Centre bit. Some of you have been in it. And again, I went across to help carry some of the plates. And at that stage, I heard Nan say to Basil, she may not remember this, leave those ones for Glynis because she's got hands like asbestos, which I do. But what I hadn't reckoned on was the journey between the kitchen and the tables in that place was quite a bit further than the night before. And honestly, by the time I got, and it was plum chicken as well, by the time I got to the other side of the Micah Centre, I could feel my flesh almost starting to burn. You know, when I was thinking about coming today, I felt the Holy Spirit remind me of that. And this is what I think he's saying to each one of us today in that wee story. Not just that Nan's a fabulous cook or that I've got hands that can handle hot plates, but sometimes we're carrying things that we can manage for a short distance without any great effect. But when we carry those things that we shouldn't be carrying for a long time, we get burnt. And sometimes it's a bit like that with sin. You know, sin can be quite a delicious thing. And the book of, you know, Proverbs, it even talks about that where gossip is described as a delicious thing. And we don't want to lose out on what's on the plate. But as well as that, we don't want to drop the plates and see the mess and have everyone else see the mess that's made. But actually, I think today, the Holy Spirit's saying to some of us, you need to drop the plate. You need to drop the plate or you're going to get burnt. So I just wanted to throw that out there. The closer we get to Jesus, the greater our awareness of sin increases. And the time gap between sinning and becoming aware of it decreases. And maybe we get to the place where the gap could be so small that actually we can even stop ourselves before we get into anything too dangerous. I've learned to be a fast repenter. I have things in my life that I need to keep on top of and I need to keep dealing with, but I've learned to do it quickly so that the enemy doesn't get in and drive a wedge between me and Jesus. You see, you know, sometimes we talk about finding our purpose in life, and I totally agree with what Charlotte was saying. He has plans. He's written plans into your story before you even came into existence. There are specific things for each one of us to do. But sometimes while we're waiting to discover what those things are, what we do know is that our main calling is to be holy. That he tells us that so many times. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy as I am holy. Actually, he tells us that 40 other times as well throughout the Bible, because that's what we're called to, first and foremost. And there'll be other things as well. You know, I spent years working with an organization called Youth with a Mission, or YWAM, and I loved it there. It was amazing. I went all around the world, and I worked in South America in different countries. I worked in different countries in Europe. I worked in the UK. And I loved it there. And actually, I was quite sad when God called me back to Belfast. And I went through a time where I was a bit disorientated. I was in a time of transition, and that's never easy. I have to say, just to clarify, I was still walking with God. I wasn't in a backslidden state or anything. And I was very involved with church. I was involved with prayer ministry and healing on the streets and life groups and leading some of the teenage cell stuff and all sorts of other things as well. But for a long time, I had such a crippling sense of loss of the presence of God. And I couldn't seem to find him, even though I knew he was there. He wasn't obviously there to me, and I hated that. Because I'd grown to love God's gaze and to love the presence of God. And I think there's some people here today in that place. I think Charlotte touched on this earlier as well. Where, for me in that time, I felt like I was in a cave. I didn't talk about it. I didn't tell anybody about it. And actually, I just chose to keep on going, to keep on plodding along, serving as best I could. And even though I was apparently diminishing in some ways, the truth is he was always there. He is always here. But sometimes we need to walk through the darkness. And in that time, that's not the time to let the darkness teach us things. What I discovered in that time was when you're walking through a time of darkness, that's the time that you put into practice what you learned when you were walking in the light. And you call and you muster every ounce of faith you have and you keep on going. You choose to keep on going. And you keep doing the stuff. Because sometimes when it's a bit bland, he's forging something in us that he can't do in the other times. And what I will say is sometimes we need a wee bit of discernment because sometimes we're in a cave and we're not meant to be in there. We need to get out of it into the light. But sometimes I think God calls us into a cave for a time with him and a time when he can form things in us. And I would love to tell you that I was in that cave for a few months or a year, but actually it was about 10 years. It was a hard, hard time. Until God had decided he'd done what he had to do in that place. And I trotted off to Sligo 13, as I had done lots of other years before and every year since. And I was on the prayer ministry team and God was doing things. And one night, we were getting ready to go up to do the ministry time. And the person who'd been speaking made an appeal for people to come to the front. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was something to do with the prophetic. And Margaret Saunders, who's here today, she gave me a wee nudge. She was beside me. She said, you need to go up and get prayer for that. Now, on the prayer ministry team in Sligo, we serve others, really. You don't generally get to go for a lot of prayer yourself, and you definitely don't go up first. So as I went up on Margaret's commissioning, somebody else actually came and told me to sit down, and it was a man, so he just didn't understand what was going on. But and Margaret had to say, no, she needs to do that. I didn't know why I was there. I didn't know what was going to happen. But someone who was with the visiting speaker, not the speaker themselves, came over to me and they started to pray and they said this: it's time for you to come out of the cave. And as soon as they said that, and they said a few other things as well, but as soon as they said that, something just broke over me. And I knew that I was never ever going to be the same again. That God had said, it's time now. And I knew that my life was never going to be the same again, and it hasn't been. And God has been doing a work in terms of growing the prophetic in me. I love the word of God, so I love whether it's written or whether it's spoken. I love prayer ministry. I love that it's a space that we can be intentional about doing the things that Jesus told us to do. And given this lovely opportunity today, I just wanted to mention that to you because God was forming something in me that I had no clue about. And sometimes today I think, how do I know that? Or how did I learn that? And I realized that it was in that cave time, which I now call it, with almost a little bit of affection, because the hard bit's over. But there is such a precious thing at times about hiddenness. Sometimes in our society, it's all about the spotlight or who's up front or whatever. Do you know what? It doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God. It really doesn't. He does a work in a hidden place. And if you feel today that you're hidden or that people can't see you, then what I want to say to you is God sees you very much so. And he is forming you spiritually. And stay where he wants you to be until he says it's time for you to come and do something else. And I have experienced a sharpening and an increasing of hearing him speak. And you know, the funny thing is, in hearing his voice, I hope in a godly way, I have found mine. And that there's a right place for that. And, you know, I can't not tell you a few stories because that's just who I am. I love story. I love hearing people's stories and I love telling them. But so I'm going to just tell a couple and then I'm going to stop. But I had felt over the last clatter of years, I felt like God was challenging me to give him my nights as well as my days. And I didn't really know what that meant, but I thought, yeah, look, God, you can have those. You can have whatever. And so God started to wake me up at times in the middle of the night, very inconveniently. And sometimes it was to get me to pray for somebody else. Sometimes it was, I knew he just wanted to spend time with me. And often I would get up and go downstairs and do that so that I didn't waken up the whole house. And there were precious, precious times of God just sharing his heart with me. But one night I woke up, and this is the thought that went through my head. Now, this is where you are either going to go with me or you're going to think she's a nutcase, and I don't want to hear any more what she's got to say, okay? So either way, I saved this for the end. So, but at that stage, my son was doing his A-levels, and so he was off school on study leave when he wasn't actually in doing his exams. But I throw that out there to put this in context, but I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt like God said to me, I want you to get up, which wasn't unusual. So up I got and he said, I want you to go and lie across the front door. Now, I did have to think on that for a while. I'm being really, really honest. I didn't just jump up and do that. I thought, sir, am I going a bit mad here? But it was such a random thought in the middle of nowhere. And I wasn't looking forward to it because we've got wooden floors. I thought, that's not going to be very comfy. But after a while, after a few minutes, I did get up and I put a big fleecy blanket around me and down I went and I lay across the front door and I thought, God, please don't let anybody get up to use the toilet because they'll think that I have died here or that something really worse has happened. Perhaps I'm losing my mind or something. That was one thought. And the other thought was, God, I've no idea what this is about, but I am just trying to do what you're saying. And the only thing that came into my mind was the story in the New Testament about the shepherd who lies across the entrance of the sheep hole. But, to be honest with you, it didn't make any sense, but it was a thought. I got up the next day, just before everyone else did, and I did mention it to Chris, because I thought he deserves to know what sort of a nutcase he's married to. Like, he doesn't know that already, but anyway. And he just looked at me and he said, and you actually did that. And I said, yes, I did. Yes, I did. And that was it. The day went on, nothing was different about it. Nothing happened. The next day went on, nothing particularly different. But when I came in from work that day, I work at Willowfield Church now, but in that time I was teaching in a school. I got in from school and there was a police car outside the door and the police were in the house. And they explained to me that I live in a very quiet street. Nothing ever happens. Sometimes you don't see anybody during the day. But they explained to me that they had just arrested two men who had been breaking and entering in the street. And this is what they said. Now, my son was in the back room at the time studying, and we are sometimes very not sensible, and we had the front door was shut but not locked because it's a quiet place, nobody ever comes. So he was in the back room, and the police said to me, what we can't understand is one of your neighbors rang us because they saw what was happening. The people who were breaking and entering were working their way down the street, and when they got to your front door, they couldn't get your door open. And yet when we came, we just opened it. And we don't understand. But A dream I had a while ago had a lady in it with a very particular name. It was a name I hadn't, it wasn't an unusual name, but I had no one in my circle of this name. And so that was over a year ago, but a few months ago, we had a visitor in church one Sunday morning, and she came up for prayer ministry at the end of the service. And she asked me to pray for something in her family, which I did. But when she told me her name, it was the name of the lady in the dream. And I remembered that in the dream, I'd actually been praying for healing for this lady, and she had a problem with her right shoulder. So I did pray for the family member. And then I thought, do I risk this? Do I risk again sounding like I'm, you know, a wee bit mad here? But I've learned that sometimes you just have to take a risk. And so what if we look silly? So what? You know, what's the worst thing can happen? That you're wrong and you look silly? Well, maybe God's trying to say something to somebody. So at the end of praying for the family member, I did say to her, look, I'm just wondering, would you have a problem with your right shoulder? And she said, how did you know that? It's agony. And I didn't explain to her that I had a dream about her at that stage. But I just said, would you mind if I pray? And I prayed, and God healed her shoulder. Now, she went away. That was the first morning service. She went away. She was so excited what God had done. She came back again for the second service, and she said, it's still okay. It's still okay. Because when God does things, he usually does them very, very well. And I was able to have a wee conversation with her around just having a dream about her. Not every dream that we have is God trying to tell us something, but sometimes they are. I'm just going to finish with one last thing, because I have so many stories that I could tell, but I think this is what I need to say today. Because often I can share about some of the stories of the prophetic or healing, and what that feels like to offer prayer for that, and how people feel so known and so loved when they experience God moving in their life in that way. But I'd love to just flip it round today and tell you what that felt like for me when I was on the receiving end, which doesn't happen very often, I'm being honest. But this for me was something that was really quite meaningful. Last year, I went on a retreat to Malaga, good place for a retreat. And it was a gift from my family for my birthday. And they either that or they were just sending me away for a few days. I'm not quite sure. But they booked me into this retreat, which was with my old tribe, my old Waiwam tribe. So I was like, yay. And off I went, expecting to meet with God. And you know, I did, but in a way that I didn't think I couldn't have foreseen. Because one of the mornings during the worship time, the lady who was co-leading the retreat read this verse out. It's from Zephaniah 3, verse 17, and it says this, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And I love that verse anyway, because it reminds me of the whole God's gaze thing and the parent, you know, just singing over the child. But she said this, "I just wonder today if we just need to sit and see if we can hear something that God might be singing over us. Because it says here that God sings over us. I wonder, could we hear something?" And I was really up for that. But I have to be honest, I expected to hear like a holy song or maybe a verse of scripture. And to my absolute shock, what I heard was Edelweiss, which I didn't even like as far as songs go. Do you know what? See, now I love it. It's actually on my playlist, so there you go. But I that's what I heard going through my head. I didn't tell anyone, obviously, because that was a wee bit strange. But the next day, we'd been put into groups to go and pray for one another. And I was with three other people that I'd never met before. Actually, it was an international group. So one was from Holland, one was from Switzerland, and one was from Scotland. And we were to get together and pray for one another and just share anything we felt God might be saying. So when it came to my turn, there was a time of waiting quietly, and then they shared what they felt God was saying. And the first girl, who was from Scotland, said, "I have a picture of a wee alpine flower." And I thought, interesting. And the second lady, who was from Switzerland, got all excited, and she showed me what she'd written down, because she had written down Edelweiss. I was so stunned that I couldn't even tell them what that meant. It was actually weeks later when I got back before I was able to share with them, because the lady from Switzerland then went on to describe, because she was from Switzerland, she knew all about Edelweiss. I didn't know anything about it at all, really. But this is what she said. She said, "You know, Edelweiss, it grows high up in the mountains. It's not particularly lovely to look at. It's rare. It's protected by law. We're not even allowed to touch it, let alone pluck it. It's resilient. It's got such a deep, deep root system that it can withstand the harshest of environments." I was so blown away, not just that God had said the same thing to several different people, but that he knew me, that he knew that every morning I would get up. The words of the song, "Every morning you greet me, small and white, clean and bright, you look happy to meet me." That he knew for those years that I would get up and meet with him when nobody else could see, and that I loved those times. It undid me a bit that God knew me so deeply, and that God cared enough to speak that so specifically to other people. So many other things I could share, but I think I need to come to an end now. So in closing, what I would say is, God is not looking for something spectacular from us. He's just looking, like Charlotte said today, for something real and from our hearts and for our humility and for our obedience. And when we are there with him, he moves powerfully through us, and it changes other people's lives as well. I'd love to ask the band to come and just play to us now. We are going to have a time of ministry, but for this first song, I think we're just going to be with the Father. We're going to let him sing over us this morning and see what he has to say. So if you just need to have a quiet moment, for want of any other word, with Jesus today, just sit and see what he says to you. And then at the end of that song, I'm going to come up and we're going to lead into a time of ministry, which will be a wee bit more specific than that. But for now, can we just listen to what he might have to say and just enjoy being with your Father?
Eternity, it's written on.